Whenever we read the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, we need to see both the immediate and the ultimate fulfillment of the prophet's words. Each prophecy, this is true of every prophecy in the Old Testament, each prophecy has both an immediate typical and an ultimate messianic fulfillment. Certainly that is the case with regard to the 12th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 12. Now, while you're turning to that chapter, let me remind you of the background of the chapter. Isaiah 12 is the conclusion of the sermon that Isaiah began back in chapter 8. I just read that chapter again before the service tonight, and those chapters together. And this is what Isaiah said in the sermon. He said in chapter 8, a Savior is coming. His name is Emmanuel, symbolized in the prophet's son by the name of Emmanuel. But in the meantime, judgment is coming. I'm going to judge and make manifest to all the world and to you my disapproval of your behavior, your sin, and your ungodliness. And in the midst of this time, as I raise up the heathen to execute judgment upon my people, don't be afraid of their God. Fear not their fear. But rather, he says to his prophet, in the midst of these things, you set in order the testimony of God and proclaim my word to my people. And then in chapter 9, the prophet was inspired by God to give us a description of the Savior who's coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, the promised Redeemer, who is the expectation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And then in chapter 10, the Lord God told his prophets to tell his people that in wrath, in judgment, God always remembers mercy. Though I send judgment upon the nation, there is an elect remnant whom I will save, to whom I will be merciful. And then in chapter 11, he tells us that he will gather that remnant by Christ the banner, by Christ the branch, by Christ our Redeemer, gather them to himself. And then he comes to the conclusion of his message in chapter 12, where he speaks to us about God's marvelous work of grace. Now, in this media context, Isaiah spoke these words referring to God's deliverance of the outcast of Israel and the dispersed of Judah. When Sennacherib, the godless king of Assyria, invaded the land of Judah, it looked as though the nation of Israel would be utterly destroyed. It looked as though it would be utterly destroyed. As I prepared the message, I thought to myself that's so often been the case throughout church history and is very much the case in our day. It looks as though the church of God will be utterly consumed with the idolatry of the generation in which we live. The Assyrian invasion was certainly a terrible display of God's judgment, of God's anger against the sins even of his people. And the judgment of our day displays the same. But here Isaiah assures God's people, God's elect, of the salvation of the remnant of his chosen, those whom he's determined to save from the hands of the wicked tyrant Sennacherib. That's the immediate picture. That's the immediate prophecy, but there is much, much more in this 12th chapter. In its ultimate spiritual, messianic scope, this is a prophecy of the salvation of God's elect in this day of grace when Christ is revealed in the hearts of chosen sinners. This text is an illustration of what happens to each of God's elect when they're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Isaiah here shows us what happens to a sinner when he is born of God, born again by the power and grace of God the Holy Spirit, delivered from the spirit of bondage and wrath, and brought by the spirit of adoption into the liberty of the sons of God. So as we read the words of this passage, every regenerate heart, I have no doubt, will say amen. And as I attempt to preach from the words in our text, I'm sure I will only be echoing the thoughts of your heart if you're a believer. But I want to use the text in a very personal way. I have found that often speaking of personal experience is the best way for me to speak to you about your experience, for you to understand what God is doing in you and with you. In the old days, it was common for preachers, before they were ordained, to write out a confession of faith. And preachers commonly have done so throughout history. I've never written out such a confession of faith. But I have entitled this message tonight, My Confession. You'll find it here in the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 12. This is my confession. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. The word praise there is confess. O Lord, I will confess thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. That's the confession of every sinner saved by the grace of God. That's the confession that we make to God and the confession we make to men. That's the confession we make to the world, and that's the confession we make to one another. That's the confession we make in prayer, and that's the confession we make in song. This is the confession we make in preaching, and this is the confession that I make in quiet meditation before God. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Now, before I get to this confession, I want to make four observations that are very important. There is a day appointed by God when God will save each of his elect. And he has arranged the world in divine predestination and all the affairs of the world in divine predestination before the world began. And he arranges the affairs of the world in providence, in the details of everyday providence. He arranges all the affairs of the world to bring to pass this thing. At the appointed day of God, he will call his elect to life and faith in Christ. It is called thy time, the time of love. It's the time appointed of God from eternity for the calling of his elect. In Isaiah chapter 27, the scripture speaks very plainly about this. Again in Ezekiel 31, numerous passages. But the apostle describes it like this. In that day when God calls his elect and makes them willing in the day of his power, when he chooses them and causes them to approach unto him, the Lord God comes in grace and reveals Christ in them. Raising them up from the dead, he gives them faith in his dear Son. Second, every sinner saved by the grace of God will confess his Lord and Redeemer. Notice the personal pronouns used in verse 1. Thou shalt say, I will confess. This is a personal faith, arising from personal knowledge of Christ. Salvation is an intensely personal thing. The door of eternal life is open in heaven. Anyone who will may enter in. Anyone who will may enter in. But you and I must enter in by Christ the door ourselves. I can't enter for you, and you can't enter for me. We each must enter the door by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I repeat, salvation is an intensely personal thing. I'm aware that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that day when God poured out His Spirit upon His church, there were 3,000 souls added to the church at once, in one day. For the most part, that's not how God saves His elect. This is how God says it in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 12. He says, "Ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel." Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20. I want you to see this. Ezekiel 20, verse 37. Speaking of this marvelous personal work of God's grace, the Lord God says in verse 37, "I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." Now, this is what Ezekiel uses by inspiration to describe God's calling of His people. A shepherd brings his sheep out from the fields into the fold at night. And as he does, they pass into the gate, into the fold. And he takes his rod and just taps them on the shoulder. One, two, three, four, 97, 98, 99, 100. There they are. "I will bring you and cause you to pass under the rod, and thereby bring you one by one into the blessed bond of the covenant of free grace." Ours is a personal confession, but it's also a public confession. It's open, publicly avowed, and published abroad. It's not something hidden away. It's not something that we keep secret or desire to keep secret. I love what Spurgeon said commenting on this. Let me read it to you. He said, "God's grace does not come into the heart as a beggar into a barn and lie hidden away as if it stole a night's lodging. No. Its arrival is known all over the house, and every chamber of the soul testifies its presence. Grace is like a bunch of lavender. It discovers itself by its sweet smell. Like the nightingale, it's heard where it's not seen. Like the spark which falls into the midst of straw, it burns and blazes and consumes. And so it reveals itself by its own energetic operations. Grace in the soul can't be hidden. Grace experienced can't be held down and covered up as you put a candle under a bushel. Oh no, this is a very public thing. Believers gladly acknowledge that they belong to Christ and Christ to them. If the Lord God is pleased to save you by His grace, you will confess it. You will gladly confess it. You will say to Him, "Oh Lord, I confess You. Yesterday I blasphemed Your name. This morning I ignored You. Long I've despised You, but I knew You not. Now, oh Lord my God, I will confess You. I'll confess You in my heart and with my heart. I'll confess You with my mouth. I'll confess You in the waters of baptism. I'll confess You as a faithful witness to You." And third, this confession is itself is a product of God's grace. It is the Lord who says, "In that day shalt thou say, O Lord, I will confess thee." When God says, "Thou shalt," you shall. What God has spoken, God will bring to pass. When is it that God will save His chosen? He will save them in that day He ordained from eternity. And we will be wise faithfully to serve Him, preaching the gospel, bearing faithful witness to sons and daughters, neighbors, friends, and foes, bearing faithful witness of the gospel, and waiting for God to do His work, not us trying to pretend that the work is done when it's not. Wait on the Lord. In that day, God says to every chosen sinner, thou shalt say, I will confess thee. And at that appointed day they shall. No one knows except he how to save his elect, how to drive unbelief from their hearts, and how to bring them to gladly embrace in the arms of faith his dear son. That can't be done by any except God in his omnipotent mercy. But Pastor, what are we to do for our sons and daughters? Live before them as men and women who believe God. Keep them under the sound of the gospel. See to it they hear the word. Witness to them. Pray for them. And wait. Wait for God to do his work. I promise you won't regret it. And the fourth thing. The believer's confession of faith is always about the Lord himself. Where iniquity is pardoned and grace is bestowed, the triune God is everything. There is not a record in the Bible, not one, not of a single sinner saved by the grace of God who attributes anything to himself except sin. There's not a record anywhere in this book of any believer who attributes anything to himself except sin. The whole work of God's grace is attributed to God alone. Election by the Father, redemption by the Son, regeneration by the Holy Ghost. And the man who now speaks to you acknowledges, I am a sinner by birth, by nature, by choice, by practice, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, from the inside out, nothing but sin. I acknowledge that to you as I acknowledge that to God. Sin is my name. Sin is my nature. Sin is what I am. In me, there is by nature nothing righteous, nothing good, nothing noble, nothing worthy of God's acceptance and approval. My name is sin. But I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I gladly acknowledge to all who hear my voice, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Turn back to the 103rd Psalm. Brother Bobby read this psalm back in the office a minute ago. Let me remind you of these sweet words of grace penned by the sweet psalmist of Israel as he sang God's praises. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What benefits? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, what reason to bless him. For as the high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now listen to this. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I am a sinner saved by God's free grace. That's the doctrine I believe. That's the doctrine I proclaim. because that's my day-by-day experience. Sin, that's what I am. That's my confession. Why do you keep saying these things about yourself and about us, Pastor? Because I want us never to lose the thought for a moment that corruption is what's in us. Sin is what we are. Sin is what we do. We deserve nothing from God but by the merits of Christ's blood and righteousness. Only in the person of His Son do we deserve anything from God except wrath and judgment. From my heart and with my mouth, I say, O Lord, I will confess You as my sovereign Lord, my only sin-atoning Redeemer, my almighty Savior, my covenant God. Now let's look at the confession, verses 1 and 2. You can just hold your Bibles open here at Isaiah 12, and you'll have my outline right in front of you. Number 1, Thou wast angry with me. Call it what you will, put it in whatever theological terms you choose, but there was a time when I was awakened to a sense of my personal sin and made to realize that God Almighty was justly and righteously angry with me. I was made to realize that I was, like all other men and women, a child of wrath by nature, cursed and condemned before God's holy law. Occasionally, I hear from folks who've either read something I've written or heard something I've preached, and there is a, from some quarters, a tendency to suggest to folks that hell is not real, and when the wicked perish, they're just annihilated, that's all. And one fellow wrote to me a week or two ago and said, surely you don't believe that God created men just to torment them in fire forever. And my response to that is, I wonder if you've ever realized what you are. You see, you and I fully deserve the everlasting punishment of God's infinite wrath against sin. Sin is man's attack of God. It is man's attempt to murder God. It is man's effort to push God off His throne and take over as though He were God. It's the very rape of God's character, and it deserves punishment. The law was given for this purpose, that the world might become guilty before God, with every mouth stopped. Suddenly, God comes and makes you know yourself, and you, oh my God, it's so. It's so. I deserve Your wrath. I deserve damnation. I deserve to be abandoned and tormented of God forever, because I am sin. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Thou wast angry with me. Turn back to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. You're familiar with the story. God told Hosea to go marry a harlot, and he did. And God gave them 3 children. And one day Hosea came home and Gomer was gone. She'd gone back to the red light district to live among her lovers. What a strange word to use. And while she was in rebellion against Hosea, he found out where she was. And he watched over her. He provided for her. While she's in the room with her lovers, he slips up by the door and sets a bag of groceries down every night. And she gets up and says, look what my lovers gave me. But Hosea had the right under law to kill her. He could have gone, brought her before the elders of Israel, and had her stoned to death. He had the right to go get her and bring her home. By law, she was his property, for she was his wife. But Hosea said, when I bring you home this time, honey, you're going to be glad to come. And this is how I'm going to do it. Look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. This is what I'm going to do for you when I come to get you. This is what I'm going to do for you when I come to make you willing in the day of my power. This is what I'm going to do for you when I come to bring you home to myself. And now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her solemn feasts, all her religious peace and security. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are the rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. All that Hosea speaks of, in his love toward Gomer and his work toward Gomer, God says, this is what I'm going to do for my people. I'm going to cause all your nakedness and lewdness to be made manifest. Has God made you aware of your sin and your just condemnation of his law? If he has, rejoice. You will never know the love of God in Christ until you're made to know the wrath of God without Christ. You'll never be saved until you're lost. You'll never be robed in the righteousness of Christ until you're stripped of your own righteousness. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This I know. God was angry with me, and I confess to God and before you that his anger against me was fully justified. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. My iniquity, my transgression, my sin. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. How could David say that? Was he ignoring Uriah? Was he ignoring Bathsheba? Was he ignoring his own family? Was he ignoring the children of Israel? All against whom he had sinned to gratify his lust. No. He was acknowledging that the gratification of lust is but man attempting to get at God. That's all. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And I say this, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, back at Isaiah 12. Though thou wast angry with me. Oh, bless God, the prophet doesn't stop there. Thine anger is turned away. Is turned away. Do you remember what God did to his son? When his son was made sin for us? God Almighty turned his back on his son, and his son cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when the Son of God had put away our sins, God Almighty turned his back on our sins. Never to remember them against us again forever. Thine anger is turned away. Is it possible for a sinner to know that? Can I know indeed that I am forgiven? Can this matter of forgiveness really be known as a matter of certainty, so that a sinful man can honestly look upon the holy Lord God and declare, thine anger is turned away? I say he can. More emphatically, this is my own personal confession of faith. O Lord, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Now, how can I say that? Not because of how I feel. If you find comfort and peace in what you feel and what you've experienced in your emotions, then, my friend, you've got a bed too short to rest on. I don't find the comfort and peace and the blessed assurance that God's anger is turned away because of some marvelous power of faith that I have, or some experience that I've had. But rather, I make this confession upon the authority of God's holy, infallible word. God says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. His anger is turned away. He that hath the Son of God hath everlasting life. His anger is turned away. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Spirit bearing witness in our hearts that we are the sons of God, his anger is turned away. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And this is the record that God's given us right here in his word. He's given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. In the book of God, I read and read plainly that Christ died for sinners. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I confess my sin. And I confess my sin, casting my soul upon the Son of God as my only acceptance with him, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I rest my soul on him. His blood, his righteousness, his power, his grace. And I plead nothing but the merit of his holy name, that name which God in heaven cannot refuse. I bring that sacrifice that God in heaven has accepted and can never reject, for I bring him the Lamb of God. Look at the next word. God declares, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's the blessed assurance we're given here. All right, look at the third thing. And thou comfortest me. Present tense. Celeste sang for us one of my favorite hymns by Cowper. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Thou comfortest me. The word speaks not just of having experienced comfort, but continually the Lord God comforts me. As oft as I'm cast down, he comforts me. As oft as I'm troubled, he comforts me. As oft as my soul needs it, he comforts me. since the day that God's anger was turned away from my conscience, God has comforted me. Though I'm weak, He's strong. Though I'm full of sin, He's full of mercy. Though I'm tempted, He's faithful. He comforts me with the sweet assurance of propitiation accepted, with the sweet assurance of providence good, and with the sweet assurance of promises sure. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. Sometime I'd like to do what I've told you many times of an old saintly woman. She had a visit by her pastor, a young man, and he wanted to read scripture to her before he started leaving. He picked up her Bible and he noticed just every little bit, just every verse or two, TP, and curiosity got the best of him. He said, "Sister, I see marked beside these verses, TP, what does that mean?" She said, "Oh, Pastor, those are God's promises, tried and proved. Tried and proved. Oh, how faithful He's been. How faithful He is. How faithful He shall be, fulfilling all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. He promises His presence, even when I have no sense of it. He promises His preservation, even when I feel most in danger. He promises soon to come again and receive me unto Himself." Fourth, behold, God is my salvation. God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is my salvation. God the Father planned and purposed it. God the Son purchased it and earned it. God the Holy Spirit brought it to me. Because God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. Now, I have some difficulty with that statement. How can I say this of truth? I will trust and not be afraid. I wouldn't dare presume to expect you to believe that I never have fear. I have fear when there's nothing to fear. Most of the time, it's fear when there's nothing to fear. I invent fears. I think of reasons to be afraid. But David made a statement that helps me some. He said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." And here is my confession to you and to God. With God, the triune Jehovah, as my Savior, I will trust and not be afraid. I will not be afraid of God. He is my fear, whom I worship. He is my fear, whom I trust. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Jehovah is my strength for every trial, for every duty, for every day, for every circumstance. I have often looked at something and thinking, I can't do that. And immediately, thank God, immediately thus far, I'm smitten in my conscience. If God put it before me, God gives me the opportunity, and God gives me the occasion to do something for Him. Whatever it is, I can do it. Same's true of you. Whatever it is that God puts before you to do for His name, for His honor, for His children, for His kingdom, for His gospel, whatever it is, if God puts it in your hand, you can do it. He is my strength. Jehovah is my song. I will sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Why shouldn't I sing? He also has become my salvation. by his appointment, by his accomplishments, by his grace, by his gift of faith, he has made himself my salvation. He has made himself my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's my confession. And I'm confident if you're God's, it's your confession. And I pray that if it is not yet, before you leave here this night, it will be your confession as well. Amen.